Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 13. Just for a minute, then we're going to go everywhere else in the Bible. Revelation 13, verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. I'm putting together something on that. I was going to try to do it this week, but it's not ready. It's like a good stew. I'm putting together the ingredients right now, and it's gonna cook up here for a while. And when it gets done, I think you're gonna like it. All right, it'll be a completely different kind of pure Bible study that we do with this. When we talk about the two horns, you'll understand it when I get there. All right, because I don't really understand it myself, but I'm working on it. But anyway, he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. That's going to figure into it too. All right, study dragons in the scriptures. Study the dragon. Study how they talk. Study Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth. Things like that, because I think that's where we're going with this. But anyway, let's look at, we're dealing with the false prophet. We're trying to understand from the Bible how to spot them, how to recognize them, how to be able to defend against them. And something that I think is absolutely crucial for not falling for false prophets, because I'm telling you, I am probably more troubled now than I think I've ever been in the ministry over what can happen. I have seen people that I thought were solid and thought were grounded in the King James Bible go after false prophets, false teachings, borderline heresy. And it troubles me, it angers me because of what the devil does and how he goes after the sheep. And I think I'm a bit more troubled in the ministry now than I've ever have been on this deal of false prophets and how to recognize them and how to spot them. John told us in 1 John 4:1, he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." He said many of them are. And I think it's apparent that there are probably more false teachers posing in Christianity than there are true ones. I don't think for a minute that I'm the only one. Only one what, Mike? The only false prophet? No. I don't know that everything that I say is right. Okay? I don't think that for a minute. But I'm trying to give you as close to what the Word of God says that I possibly can with my understanding. And then I'm always going to tell you, do what this verse said in 1 John 4. Try the spirits. Put them on trial. God's Holy Spirit does not have a problem with you asking questions to make sure it's right. That's God. That's His nature. He called Samuel how many times? Four times. He called Samuel. Samuel. And Samuel kept running to Eli. Finally, the third time, Eli told Samuel, "Samuel, the next time it happens, say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" Eli finally perceived who it was. And God didn't smack Samuel around and threaten to hang him over hellfire and say, "How dare you question me?" God didn't do that. God's very patient. He's long-suffering with His people. He puts up with a lot of stuff from us. He puts up with a lot of questions from us. And He's willing to answer all those questions. He is willing to be proven to be true. And He doesn't have a problem with that. Other spirits, however, they don't want you questioning what they say. And you can see these spirits inside of the false prophets. They don't want you questioning them. They don't let you go against them. How dare you? How dare you question them? Why, you don't know, I have all these degrees. I have a doctor in front of my name, and I've pastor a church of 20,000 people, and when you get to be as good, big as me, then you can ask me questions. But how dare you? And that's true, whether it's in the charismatic apostate movement, whether it's in the liberal churches, or even in the fundamental circles. There are guys who think that they are above everybody and they're above question. How dare you question them? That's your first clue right there, that you're dealing with somebody and a spirit that is not the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, believe not every spirit. So you know what I think that means? Test every spirit. Test every one of them. God, the real God, will not have a problem with you doing that. Try the spirits where they are of God. And how do we test them? Word for word, King James Bible. That's how we test them, all right? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. I am in our Wednesday evening services. I think it's Wednesday evening. Or Sunday night. No, it's Wednesday night. I have to keep a log of what I'm doing. I'm going through 2 Peter chapter 2 and dealing with the issue of false teachers. So when I'm doing it in depth. Today, I'm going to move through this kind of fast. We're going to compare it with Jude, and I got some other scriptures if time permits today, all right? But anyway, 2 Peter chapter 2 is another part of the scriptures telling us this is how you spot them. And what we've done with this whole Revelation 13:11 is just do exactly what God told us to do in Isaiah 28. Hear a little and there a little. You can't read just Deuteronomy 13 and get the whole scope on what false prophets are. You're going to get a little here, you're going to get a little there, and that's what we do with our pure Bible study. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be. It's a promise, it's guaranteed. Shall be false teachers among you who privily. That means they're going to bring them in secretly. If I were to compare that with Jude, you turn over to Jude very quickly, and Jude basically said that certain men crept in unawares. In other words, they don't come in. They don't come in to you telling you right up front, this is who I am, this is what I believe, and if you're going to listen to me, this is what I'm going to expect you to believe. They don't do that. They've got an agenda that they hide very well, and they start out with things that probably most Christians could agree on. Once they've got you there in a comfort zone, then they're going to try to sneak in secret doctrines. Okay? I've watched guys like Creflo Dollar. I've watched how they work. Just watch their program sometime. You'll see them. They've got a false doctrine at the end of their show. They know that if they just come right out it at the front and say, this is what you ought to believe, chances are people won't do it. So what they'll do is they'll spend their 30 minutes or 45 minutes or whatever, and they'll try to get you to that point. And then by the time they've taken you on these little journeys here of their own reasoning and logic, getting you to agree with them, then they bring in the false teaching. And now you're hooked into it. Now you've accepted it because of their slick, subtle ways. They do it privately, secretly. Privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. When it comes down, it's going to come down fast. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. So, number one, there are, I believe, more false prophets and false teachers than there are true. Number two, it stands to reason then that there are going to be more false converts than there are true converts. Let me say this. One of my pastor friends that I talk about, a guy that God put in my path to help me and help me with some understanding some things in the ministry. I've learned some things from him. I don't agree with everything he says. He don't agree with everything I says, but we are good friends. But this is what he told me. He said, Mike, wolves in sheep's clothing are not sheep. That means they're not going to heaven. False converts are not real converts. They're not going to heaven. Peter said that their latter end is worse than their beginning. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So you watch. You just, if anybody, any of these people say, well, The King James Bible, it's beautiful in its language, but it has many errors in it because we have better manuscripts now, and we just don't use the King James anymore. That's on the high end. On the low end, they'll despise the King James Bible. They will hate it. They will speak evil of the way of truth. That's how you spot them right there. Now, let me say this. At one time, you might have heard that from me some, 15, 16, 17. It was about 1997, 98 when God really nailed this thing in me, 1998. So if you just happen to have a recorded sermon of me, I don't think there exists one of me prior to that, you might have heard me say, I think there's mistakes in all the translations. Okay? Now, God brought me out of that. There are men out there that I believe God is going to bring out of the darkness that they're in, like He brought me out. Don't just automatically write a guy off because of one thing that you saw with him. All right? Get some more scriptures in. That's okay, that's check one. But let's look and see if some other things. He may be somebody that can be reached or somebody that can be reasoned with. Just maybe, all right? Anyway. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. It's all about the money. We got a new Bible coming out this month. It is a fresh, bold translation of the scriptures. There isn't a Bible in the world like it. It's on sale now for $49.95. The reason why they came out with these new Bibles, because they make more money. Southern Baptist Convention, absolutely, this is true. They were using Zondervan's NIV in all their literature, Holman Publishing Company, Southern Baptist Convention. They figured out that Zondervan was getting all the royalties from them publishing all this material. So they figured, well, if we come up with our own translation of the Bible that we own, we won't have to pay royalties on them anymore. So they did. It's called the Holman Standard Bible. It's a Southern Baptist translated Bible for Southern Baptists, and the Southern Baptist Convention, Holman Publishing, doesn't have to pay a dime to anybody for royalties or copyrights. Anyway, they'll make merchandise of you. They will sell you their stuff. They will tell you that you cannot get by without this anointed teaching. You've got to have this thing. This is going to open up areas of your life and make you wealthy and healthy and rich. And it's going to save you more than other people are. And you're going to be closer to God than everybody else is. And it's part of your salvation. And you can't get it for free. You cannot call these people and say, I don't have any money. Can you send that four video DVD set that you had on your TV show for $75, can you send that to me for free because I'm on a limited income? Try it. They won't do it. They're making merchandise of you. Why? Because it's covetousness. I got into a conversation with a lady one time. She was trying to sell me a set of DVDs on marriage and the home and things like that. And she listed off all these big names. It was speakers on here. And I said, okay. I said, well, it kind of sounds interesting, but, you know, and they said, well, it's free to try. Don't fall for that one. But after 30 days, if you decide to keep it, it's $495. I said, ma'am, I said, let me tell you something. I said, I have a DVD ministry here. We produce DVDs. I said, I know how much they cost. I said, you're sending me four DVDs or five DVDs, something like that, and you're asking almost $500. Let me tell you, I know that it costs about $5 or $6. Maybe another $2 or $3 on top of that to send it in the post office. And I said, so $10 tops. I asked her, where's the rest of that money going? She hung up. Anyway, they'll make merchandise of you. They'll sell. Everything they've got is for sale. Sale. That's what it is. Now, just again, one sign or one checked box does not a false prophet make. I, at one time, Lisa and I, we traveled with the kids. We would set a table out and put videos, VHS cassettes on there and books. We would sell them. And I'd tell people, if you don't have any money, just let me know. I'll get you what you want. Okay? But then God dealt with me about that. All right? So just one check on the box does not a false prophet make. But this is stuff you start looking for. Anyway, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, and He did not, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness. These are not the one-third angels that fall from heaven with Satan or the dragon. These are the angels who mated with and married the human women, Genesis chapter 6, before the flood and also after the flood. They did this, and God took them, and he cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. They're going to come back out. That's what Revelation 9 is. I know I'm talking fast, but I'm trying to get through a lot of this stuff, all right? And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. I got to stop here. Stop right here. It says, watch this now, because I'm gonna try to deliver you from a lie. He said here in verse 5, open your Bible up, make a note here, verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 2, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You understand that? The old world was the world that stood before the flood of Noah. God spared Noah, his family, and all the animals to keep seed alive on the earth, and God destroyed that world. The word world has, of course, it has the idea of the earth, but also has the idea of the inhabitants of the earth, the people who live on the earth, and the things that live on the earth at that time, and God destroyed them. Then in Genesis chapter 8, the waters went down. Eight people walked off the ark. I like that. The number 8 is number for new life, new beginning. Here's the reason why I said this, okay? There is no such thing as a gap theory between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. You will never, let me tell you this, you will never just read your King James Bible and imagine that there was at a dateless eternal past before Genesis 1 verse 2, where it had this world and it was inhabited by Lucifer and all of it, and they were all good guys back then, but then they went bad and they destroyed it all, and it was bobbing up and down in the water, the earth was before Genesis 1:2. And then in Genesis 1:2, where it says, and the earth was without form and void when God created it. That's what your King James Bible says. These people, in their minds, and they actually say this, the earth became without form and void. Ah, we changed the Hebrew meaning, so now we have something that happened before Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. For proof, they use 2 Peter chapter 3. So look at this, in verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, which is Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and in the water, Genesis chapter 7, whereby the world that then was, and this is what he said here, and back in chapter 2, verse 5, spared not the old world. Here he says that by the verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That is Noah's flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment to perdition of ungodly men. There is no such thing as a gap theory. It doesn't exist. God doesn't talk about it in the Bible. He doesn't even hint around about it. There are no verses that give you this teaching and this doctrine of a gap theory. It doesn't exist. And there's a lot of people pushing, and they push it hard. Like, you better believe this or you won't be saved like I am. And I'm suspicious of that. I just am very, very suspicious of that. All right? Now, you can disagree with me if you want to, and I'm not going to try to sell you on this idea like you're going to go to hell if you believe in a gap theory. But I'm just wondering where it came from. That's me. I'm wondering where it came. Since you cannot read the King James Bible, just the words of the Bible, that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, you cannot read the King James and say, I think there was an entire world of creation before Genesis 1-2 and all that. You can't, it's not here. Why are some people pushing it so hard? I don't know that one yet, but it just makes me a little suspicious. Yes, I am testing that spirit. I sure am. I'm testing that spirit. All right. And then he said in verse, and now we're going to back here, verse 6 of 2 Peter 2, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow. You know what he's doing? He's setting you up for this understanding that God recompenses. He pays back. He spared not the old world. He spared not the angels. He spared not Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And if I were to put this in Jesus' terms, the workers that he sends know how to divide the tares from the wheat. They know how to do it. God knows how to do it. Why should I worry about when the rapture is, when the translation is, and worry that maybe something's going to happen before? Why should I worry about that? God knows how to deliver. God knows how to save. Whatever your trib position is, there is a God who knows how to deliver the just or those that have been justified by Christ and then deliver the ungodly to the day of judgment. Verse 10, now he's going to pick it back up here and he's going to help you identify them. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. This is pastors and churches that put on sex seminars for every Sunday for a month. And they put big billboards all over town with dirty sayings on it and half-dirty pictures on it, trying to entice men's souls with adultery and fornication and pornography and everything else. Trying to get them to church with pornography. Soft core pornography. That's what they're trying to get them to do. Trying to get them to go, oh, that's shocking. I wonder we should go to that. And here's guys going, yeah, okay, let's go hear this sermon. Look for women while we're there. Listen, that's listed right here. They walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They despise government. That means they do not teach biblical realms of authority. They're rebellious. Joyce Myers, 90% of her ministry is based upon the idea that she despises male authority. Else her husband would tell her, Joyce, honey, I know you're a smart woman. God's blessed you, but you need to sit down and be quiet. It is not permitted for you to speak in the house of God. See that? She despises government. She does not like anyone ruling over her. You can tell that by listening to her. And she tells women all the time, don't let anybody control you. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. You're the one in charge. The Holy Ghost is in charge of you. It tells that to women. Don't let that man jerk you around. Presumptuous are they. You know what that means? They believe that they can commit any sin in the world that they want to, as much as they want to, and God must forgive them. That's presumptuousness. That's tempting God is what that is. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed. They do not follow the will of God. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Dignities here goes along, I think, with governments, people who are in authority. They despise anybody ruling over them. One of the rules of witchcraft is nobody tells us what to do. We do not believe in any hierarchical authority. You are your own master. You're your own God. The principles of witchcraft are brought in by these false prophets' teachings. Verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural, here it is, Revelation 13, saw beast rise up out of the earth. Here it is, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. Think of what the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, we know that it was a foreshadow of Christ being crucified as the Lamb of God and so on. But think about all those beasts that were taken and laid on the altar. Think about this false prophet having two horns like a what? A lamb. What do you think he looks like? What do you think his beast nature is? a lamb? Were there lambs that were destroyed on the altar in the burning flames? That which was, that which shall be. These as natural brute beasts. And so there are people. Again, there are people out there, there are men that have been misled, misguided. You pray for them, maybe God can bring them back. But I believe absolutely there are people out there, men and women, whose conscience has been seared with a hot iron. They're not going to repent. They're not capable of repenting. They have that beast spirit in them, and God made them for this purpose. He sure did. God made them for this purpose. He made them to lead astray only those who want to be led astray from this book. These as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. One of the things I've noted is that there are some of these false prophets out there, a lot of these Hebrew roots guys and things like that. You can't talk to them. You cannot reason with them. They come unglued when you question their doctrine. And when you start talking about the King James Bible, they go absolutely flip out insane on that. They speak evil of things they understand not. Boy, I got a good one. They speak evil of things they understand not. How many times have you heard these guys say, why, that King James Bible, you can't even understand that. Did you get it? They're what's coming out of their lips is damning them, because it's spoken of right here. Verse 13, they shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. You know what that is? That's the lake of fire. As they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots they are. Spots they are. Think of a leopard. Think of that. He's got spots on him. That's why the beast looks like a leopard. Spots they are. They are spots and blemishes. That means that in the sacrificial system, when you looked at that lamb or you looked at that gut, it had to be without blemish. You know what these people do? They blemish you. You listen to them, they're going to spot you. They're going to blemish you. Now you cannot present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Boy, this Bible's right, isn't it? Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. That's Kenneth Copeland and Rodney Howard Brown doing this drunken tongues fest up on the stage, and everybody's having a big party and laughing and going on at it. All right? They're sporting themselves with their own deceivings. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. You know what that means? Let's deal with this just for a minute. Okay? Number one, that means that they look and feed themselves constantly on pornography. Number two, it also means that they're always looking in the eyes of a woman or a man to see if there's a... And let's be honest. Let's be honest. A man looks at a woman. He doesn't know her. She's just passing by. He's got his eyes on her. And all of a sudden, she looks where? Right back at his eyes. And if that lingers, then it's an... We all know what it is, don't we? There's an unspoken thing here. I wish we had each other. That's what that is. Whether it's a man looking at a woman or a woman looking at a man, that's what that is. Okay? Let's just be honest. Let's deal straight. Because just about everybody's that way. We have this wicked, our eyes lust and look after. Doesn't matter if it's women, doesn't matter if it's a new house, a new car, or $1 million or whatever, our eyes look on things and we go, boy, I wish I had that. When your eyes are full of adultery, then what happens is that these guys are looking at the people who are coming to their meetings and who they're going to hook up with. It happens constantly. I knew a guy. He was one of these Hammond B3 organ players. Good. He's good at it. And he told me his testimony. He said, Mike, he said, I used to play for these guys, these big tent revivals. And he mentioned a name. And he said, we'd go all over the country. And he said, I'd get up there and play that organ. It had a bass guitarist and a drummer and all that stuff. And he said, we'd get up there and do our thing for a while at the beginning. Then the preacher or whatever is going to preach, and we had time. We knew we was going to have an hour, hour and a half. And if there was some place local, we'd go. We'd just walk over there and go get us some drinks at the bar and come back. And he said, it was a usual thing where I either had a woman looking at me or I'd get a note up at my organ want me to meet somebody. Happens all the time. Their eyes are full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. They beguile unstable souls. Don't be unstable. Put your feet on the solid rock here. Stand on the rock. You won't be unstable. And heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. It means they're not saved. They're not going to heaven. Verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They'll preach whatever they think they can preach that'll get money out of everybody. Jim Baker, I don't know how he is now. I haven't followed up with him. I know that after he got out of prison, it seemed like his heart had changed somewhat. And he wrote some books. One of them was called I'm Sorry. The other one, I never read I'm Sorry, but I read one that he wrote on prophecy. After he got out of prison, but he basically kind of gave his testimony. He said, well, I was in prison. I hear God telling me, write down everything that Jesus said. So he had Bible and he had red letter edition. So he's literally writing out everything that he sees in red in his Bible. He said, when he got done, he realized that Jesus had a very low opinion of rich people. And he said, that's not how I was. And he said, I'm going to expose something and these guys are going to be mad at me, but this is what I'm going to do. He said, when we at the, what was it, the PTL club, he said, when me or whoever was going to be speaking that day, we didn't sit and study the Bible for hours to get our messages. We had a message already thought up, had staff helping us out. We'd think of a subject or a way to get people to write a check. And he said, so we developed this theme, then we would go and find verses that we could fit into that deal. That's these people right here. They love the wages of unrighteousness. They'll take your money. They'll tell you whatever you want to hear and take your money. Here is, I've been looking at him now for the last 3 days. I can't think of his name. Rob Bell. Okay. Leaves Mars Hill Church. Why? Probably didn't pay enough. So now he's on the Oprah network with his own show, and he's talking about how the church is going to be marrying sodomites here before too long, and it's just going to be a wonderful day when we just flip this whole church thing right over, tell people that Bible's no good, get away from it. He's doing it. I'm telling you people, he's doing it for the money. He loves the wages of unrighteousness. But anyway, Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. At least Balaam had even a donkey, an ass, to stop him. These guys don't. These are wells without water. They'll want you to come to them, and you think that you're going to go to them and be refreshed with what you need. A lot of people, but probably not enough. Some people find out there's a well, all right. We never were refreshed. A lot of you have been through this stuff. Clouds that are carried with a tempest to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. They cannot, it's a foggy, misty sort of mindset that they have. They cannot see the truth of the Word of God. They are in darkness forever. Oh boy, verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they are good orators. They can speak nice words to you. They can impress you. Stop right here. God's given me a voice. I understand that.
At least I don't talk like this.
God's gifted me with a voice and how to use it. All right. I understand that. I could use the ability, my speaking ability, my ability to stand in front of people and engage with an audience and use this voice. I could do that to lure people away from the truth. People are doing it right now. Let me even say this. Okay, I get around in a lot of churches that are in the South. Southern preachers, even conservative fundamental ones, seem to emphasize more Southern lifestyle, Southern tradition, Southern ways of speaking, and account that as being spiritual more so than they do the text of the Word of God. And I had said in conservative, fundamental circles in the South, if a guy can speak in a good draw, brother, bless God, that's how it's going to be. Kenneth Copeland does that. He uses that. And for some reason, people are just attracted to that. They think that there's all his sounds spiritual. And I'm just telling you, a false prophet can even be a somewhat conservative fundamentalist guy who will not preach this Bible. Or they'll give you a verse at the beginning of it, and I'm just giving you a box to check. Okay? They use great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh. If it's, boy, that sounds good to me. Well, I like the way this guy's preaching. Hey, bless God, brother. That's good. That's cornbread and beans preaching and biscuits and gravy kind of preaching. That's the way I like. And I'm just, listen, I love you guys. I love you. But we can use our words and our speech and our mannerisms to say a lot of stuff instead of giving him the Word of God. Anyway, they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty. And here's what they're going to tell you. Oh, you're in that King James only cult. You need to be set free from that. Well, we're going to bring you out and set you free and make you believe that God's word is everywhere. They promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. And I have seen people, and that's why I am just troubled. I've seen people come out of corruption, out of bondage. And this bothers me more than anything. I love being free. I don't want someone standing over me all the time telling me what I have to say all the time. I don't want that. I love being free. And I think God desires and designs His people to be free. Paul said, stand fast therefore in the liberty with Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And here's what happens, and I've seen it before. People be drawn out of, they'll be drawn out of life of sin, they'll be drawn out of a cult or some false teaching, brought to the Word, and then, boom, the false prophets and false teachers jumping on them and luring them away. I've had it happen several times at Bethel. And it bothers me that I can preach the Word of God and give people scripture, 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 scripture. But some people are just bent on following ignorance and following false doctrine. That bothers me. Here we go, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You know what these are? These are false converts. Somebody said they were saved. Now somebody's going to say, "Oh, well, they're still going to go to heaven." There are false converts, just like there are false teachers, and they've been brought out through the. I'll just give you an example. A guy comes to the Lord. He hears the preaching of God's word from the King James Bible, and he lays it all down at the altar. Okay. Boy, it sounds good, looks good, okay? He's in church 3 or 4 months, now he's hungry. Instead of listening to his preacher, then he starts wandering out on the internet. And then somebody, he starts reading stuff about, his real name is Yeshua. Jesus is pagan. You're calling out to the sun god Zeus and all this stuff. Then that's how they lure them in. They tell them that their King James Bible is a bunch of Greek, Roman, paganism stuff that ought to be thrown in the trash. And now all of a sudden they're following after the Hebrew roots and they're rejecting the new covenant in favor of the old. That's a false convert, people. The Holy Ghost, when he really saves someone, he keeps them. These false converts, it said, after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, they are again tangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. You've seen that, haven't you? A dog will vomit, and then he'll go over there later, and he'll lick it back up again. Where do you think they got that? God designed them that way, so that he could draw your eyes to that and say, see, this is what happens to people when they come in, make this false conversion, get led astray. They're just going right back to the stuff that came out of them. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Anyway, now let's look at Jude very quickly, all right? In Jude chapter 1, Look at verse 3. And you're going to hear some of the same things that we have said here of 2 Peter chapter 2, because they're complementary to one another. That's a really nice tie you have. Well, thank you. I love that hat. Okay? They complement. What did Jude and Peter complement one another? I went to Bible college, and I heard all these series about how, well, there must have been a source document here, and Peter copied from it, and Jude copied from it. That's what some people say about the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We heard about, there must have been a document called Q, the Q document. I don't know why it was Q, but the Q document. And what happened was, there was this original document that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were going, yeah, that's it. That's the gospel right there. Yeah, uh-huh. Now Q's gone. It's disappeared. Nobody knows where it is. I don't know where they get this stuff up. But anyway, here's Jude. He's going to give you, if one of them is this eye, the other one's this eye. They're going to give you the two-eye view so you can see the whole dimension of these false prophets. In verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. We said that here back in 2 Peter. We're to contend for the faith that was once delivered, which means to fight for it. And sometimes I get pretty stirred up, and I fight for it. I try to mind my own business when I'm looking at Facebook. But every now and then something stirs me and I've got to go write something on there that some people just not going to like. But I just hate the fact that someone's going to read somebody else's nonsense and like it. Boy, that bugs me. Contend for that faith, all right? Certain men crept in unawares, they come in privily, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. God knew about them. The foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God knew about them. They were ordained for this. They were brought forth for this day and this time to do this. Why? To give man a true choice. If a man only has one object, he doesn't have choice. If he has two opposing objects, now he has true choice. And God gives true choice. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That is Ed Young Jr. putting a bed on the stage, talking about, and sex is worship, is what he said. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people, here again, it's showing you. Yes, there's false prophets. Yes, God's going to bring judgment upon them. Don't sweat it. God knows how to save you. That's what he does. Though you once... what happened here? Here we go. I will put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Okay? The angels which kept not their first estate, Peter talked about that, but left their own habitation, hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers. See, the eyes full of, they got eyes full of adultery, and then they sit around and they fantasize. They have filthy dreams. Filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Both of them said the same thing. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast, 2 Peter, those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. That's the ground just swallowed them up. These are spots on your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without... See here, he calls them spots too. Come here, spot. Come on. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. Did you see that? Peter said they're wells without water. These guys are clouds without water. It's giving you... Think about where the flood came from. Came from down here. Came from up here. And by the way, clouds without water... Proverbs said, "Whoso boasteth of a false gift is like a cloud without water." I'm paraphrasing that, but that's what he says. What do these people do? They boast of false gifts. They boast all the time. Oh, God's going to, I've got the spirit of this, and I've got the spirit of that, and I can do this, and I can prophesy over you, and I can see your future. God's given me a word of wisdom. I've got this gift of tongues. I've got all these gifts right here. They're boasting of false gifts. You know what they are? It's like on a hot July day in the middle of summertime, and you're just waiting for it to rain to cool it off outside, and you see a cloud coming over. And boy, you're ready for it. And the cloud moves over and goes away. What good was it? All right? Let's see here. These are spots in your feast of charity, clouds that are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead. They're not saved. They're not saved. They're false converts and false teachers. The seed may have dropped on them, but they are trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead. What happens? What happens in the Bible to a tree that does not produce fruit? It doesn't get to go, oh, I dealt with this last week. It does not get to go to the place in heaven that's got outer darkness in it. That's false. That's false heresy is what that is. They're plucked up and cast into the fire. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars. I learned something about that. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh of Adam, prophesied of these, writing in his book. Doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say here that Jude wrote these things, or excuse me, that Enoch wrote these things. Enoch didn't write a book. No, he didn't. Mm-mm. That's a pseudepigraphal book, which means pseuda, like pseudonym. They put Enoch's name on it. He didn't write it. And Jude never says that he wrote a book. Jude didn't say, and this was written in Enoch saying. He didn't say that. Enoch said it. Well, how did Jude know about it? God preserved it for him. Somehow, some way, this is the word of God. Enoch is not. You want to know how to spot false prophets and false teachers? They'll read to you out of the book. They'll read more and do more study on the book of Enoch than they will the book of Genesis and the book of Numbers. Mm-mm-mm. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against us. Boy, this ungodly thing is in there like, I don't know, 5 or 6 times. He's getting the point across, isn't he? These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. That's why they're in the ministry. They're preying upon men's wives. They're preying upon men's children. That's why they're in the ministry. They're walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Listen, there have been some dirty rat bag adulterers and perverts behind pulpits, and nobody knew about it until the police finally caught up with them, or until they caught the guy in some other woman's bed. They can talk the talk, can't they? But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. They don't have the Word of God. They're lost, and they're standing behind a pulpit in a church. They're lost. Take heed to these warnings, people. Take heed to them. Don't just brush them off. Well, that's not really for us. That's for everybody else to worry about. Bless God, we don't have to worry about that. I'm telling you, worry about it. The false prophets know that your church members are sitting wide open out and no one's protecting them. Because you're telling them, oh, you're saved, don't worry about it. You don't have to worry about anything. They know that. And they're going to go after your people. And they're going to snatch them away. And they're going to take them. And if there's a spirit of Babylon mixed into all this, you know what it says about the strange woman in Proverbs? Many strong men have been taken down and destroyed by her. I've seen men that I thought could do no wrong in the ministry turned over to false doctrine, turned over to false Bibles, turned over to lasciviousness and adultery. Listen, let's be honest. The men of God, the pulpit preachers and the pastors, we're under attack. Don't think that it won't happen to you in your ministry, because it will. It could. Stay on your knees, preacher. Get out on the floor, get on your knees, and beg God to preserve you and to keep you. Amen. There's a lot. I got a lot more here. Not even close to being done, but I'm troubled over what I see going on. And the sad thing is, God had to take a weak, low-down dog like me, bring him around to his senses and start telling people, hey, that isn't right. I've been there and I can tell you that's not right. That's the sad part of it. All right. Hey, God bless you. I love you. Test everything that I said. Test it. Don't believe a word of it until you see it matched in the Scriptures. All right. God bless that. Hey, God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.